All right, let's see. The book of John, once again, in the 16th chapter. And we were looking at the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit came for a specific reason, and that's what Jesus is reminding the apostles, those who would be apostles, about. They are, at this time, down and depressed because Jesus is going away, and they don't really understand everything that is involved in that, as we will see, has become obvious even already, that they don't understand exactly why he is going away, what he is doing, where he is going. And some of these things you would think that they would understand. Jesus has repeated some of these things to him, but it'll come out here in the next few verses that Jesus hasn't purposely, hasn't been absolutely clear about everything. He has been speaking to them in figurative terms. And the time will come when he will speak to them plainly. But he has been speaking in figurative terms. And so it is somewhat understanding when you put all the facts together about why the disciples misunderstood certain things. At the same time, we also recognize that some of their misunderstanding was because they didn't understand their own scriptures as well as they should have. If they would have remembered certain prophecies, certain sayings of the Old Testament, they would have understood the teachings of Jesus a little bit better. But again, having said that, we understand why they were having trouble with certain things. Even with, as I began to say, the idea of Jesus going away. They haven't yet completely grasped the idea or have it firmly planted in their mind that Jesus is going to die. And that has given them trouble understanding some of these things that Jesus is saying. So we'll get to that in a few minutes. But again, they have misunderstanding that of why he has to go away and all of that. And he is telling them it's important that I go away so that the Spirit will come. He will not come unless I go away. So he tells them that and then tells them why the Spirit is coming. And we covered, there's three things that he says to them, and we covered the first two, I think, on last week, and maybe mentioned the last. But he said that it was for sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. And then verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world, that being, of course, the devil, is judged. And so that third one is one that needs discussion. I think it's always appropriate to talk about the idea of judgment. And we need to understand, even those of us who are Christians, it should be firmly planted in our minds that there's going to be a judgment. I think that is probably the case. I think that probably is firmly planted in your mind, in my mind, that there is going to be a day of judgment. But we need to remember that. We need to live our lives as if we're remembering that. There's a lot of people, and this was the purpose, of course, again, for the Holy Spirit coming to convict the world of a judgment. And we live in a society today where a lot of people just would dismiss right away the idea of a coming judgment. And because a lot of people don't accept the Bible. And there's a lot of people who even we understand that they're atheistic people, but there's a lot of people in this world who believe that there is a God. They just aren't quite sure about any of the information concerning this God. They believe in a higher being, in other words. But they don't really know the God that we know and that the Bible describes. And so those kind of people don't have a concept of the things of God, particularly now, this idea or concept of a judgment. So they don't live their life in view of one day standing before a judge on a day of judgment. And yet we understand that is a very real thing. The Bible clearly teaches us that there is going to be a specific day in which God will judge the world in righteousness. And you remember, of course, turn over to Acts chapter 17 is the passage that as you think about the judgment that comes to mind. And again, it is good for all of us to keep these things before us, even though I think, as I said a few moments ago, I think the idea that there's going to be a day of judgment, the reality of that is firmly in your mind. I think if you're a Bible student, you believe that there's going to be a day of judgment. And yet we need to read and reread some of these passages. It's good for us. It's good for helping us live the way we ought to live, to just keep reminding us that there is indeed going to be a judgment. And, of course, here in Acts chapter 17, Paul, on this occasion, he is speaking to the Athenians who again, had a concept of a god. They served an unknown god, and they served, of course, many other false gods, but they certainly didn't know the real, true, and living God. And so Paul is, in this sermon that he has given, is saying many things about this God, introducing this God to them. But at verse 30, he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And the thing that jumps out at you, or at least at me right away, is the certainty of this day of judgment. There's no change in it. It's not like anything can happen that will all of a sudden make it so that there's not going to be a day of judgment. There is going to be a day of judgment, and I like the way the ESV reads here. It says that he has a fixed day. A fixed day. So, like, whenever that day is, it's already fixed. It's already determined. There isn't anything that is going to make God speed it up or slow it down. I mean, it's fixed. Like, sometimes we think about, boy, I tell you what, this world's getting crazy. This world's terrible, and I'm just sure because this world's getting so bad that Jesus is going to come back. No, that had anything to do with anything. It's already fixed. It's already appointed. That God knows when that day is. Now, Jesus doesn't know, which is interesting, because he's in the role. As we've been talking about, you remember on our Sunday morning class with Jesus in this role of a servant, Jesus is God, and he is omniscient, but a part of being, and sometimes this gets deep and we don't understand all the concepts involved in this, but a part of being all-powerful is the ability to limit yourself if you want to. And even God does that. Can you think now, omnipotence means that you can do anything. You have all power. If somebody is omnipotent, there isn't anything he can't do. Is God omnipotent? Tell me something he can't do. He can't lie. Well, now, wait a minute. If he can't lie, then he's not omnipotent. Because if you're omnipotent, that means you can do everything. Well, see, that's where you understand that sort of thing is a self-imposed restriction that God has placed upon himself. And that's the same concept with Jesus. Jesus is God. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And he is even omniscient. He is all-knowing. And we see glimpses of that in the book of John. We'll see that even upcoming. I can't remember now if it's this chapter or the next, but he demonstrates that he knows. We've already seen. He knows what's in man. Remember that in the very beginning portions of John? He didn't always have to. People around him, they didn't have to express themselves. He knew what was on their mind. Why? He's omniscient. He's God. But in entering into this servitude, this role of a servant, this role of a son, in this role of a redeemer, there are certain things in God's scheme of things that even he doesn't know. Or at least there's the thing. I don't know if there's things, but there's at least a thing, and that thing is when he's coming back. He doesn't know that. You remember over in Matthew chapter 24, I believe it is. Should be around verse 36. Matthew 24 at verse 36 says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor, he says, the Son, but the Father only. And so even Jesus, again, doesn't know that day. But there's no question that that day is coming. The point of it is, it's a fixed day. It's an appointed day. And whenever, whatever that day is, that's when the judgment is going to take place. And God already knows what that day is. Verse 42 says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming back. Of course, he's coming back to deliver up the kingdom to God, and all of that, and the judgment, and all of that's going to happen at this same time. He says, verse 44, therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Which adds more mystery to it. But the fact is, Jesus is coming back. Verse 13 of chapter 25, in the famous parable of the 10 virgins, it says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So now, what does that tell you? You know from Acts chapter 17, there's going to be a day of judgment. And the evidence is in part that God has raised Jesus from the dead. But God has appointed a day. You just don't know when that day is. Not even the angels of heaven, not even the Son. So what's the course of action for you? Huh? Be prepared. Be ready. And that's why a judgment, and even a study like tonight, just looking over the idea of a judgment, it is so critical, because we need to remind ourselves there is a day of judgment. It can happen at any time. That day could be in the next few moments. It could begin to take place. That is unwind. And Jesus could come back, and we would be changed just like that. And we could find ourselves standing before that great white throne. I mean, it could happen at any moment. And so we have to be ready. That's the whole point of Matthew chapter 25 and the parable that he gave. That was the admonition in those verses that we read in chapter 24. Be ready. You have to be ready, because there is an appointed time. And we don't want to spend the whole class on the judgment, though it wouldn't be a bad thing to do that. But think about that. There's at least three things when we think about judgment. Three things that are going to be judged. We're going to be judged for the things that we do in this life, for the things that are done in our body. Remember what Paul said in Second Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 10, familiar passage, I think, to most of us. But listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one. Now, who's excluded from that then? No one. Each one. That means you. That means me. Each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That goes along with what I was telling you Sunday about getting, we get according to the stipulations of the gospel, we'll get exactly what we deserve. Not again that we deserve heaven, but when we stand before Jesus in the judgment, we're going to be judged according to what we have done in this body, whether it's good or bad. And that's just the way it is. Paul, in a passage that is often read with that passage, because it sounds so much like it, the Romans chapter 14, the same basic teaching. At verse 10, Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. That corresponds with each one back in the other passage that we read. Each one is going to have to give an account of the things you've done in your body. Here he says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, said the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And that's a reality. It's amazing how many people, I'll get you, Matt, but how many people here in over the years have dismissed, if not the final judgment, some kind of judgment that has been set forth by God. How do you think the people in the days of Noah responded to his preaching? Ridicule. Senile old man. We don't know exactly what they said. But no doubt laughing at him. It had to sound just absurd that the world was going to be destroyed by flood. But even though there's all the ridicule, the laughing, all of that, what happened? The world was destroyed by flood. Or you think about Lot and his situation. Remember, in fact, how did his son-in-laws respond when he told them about the impending judgment upon Solomon and Gomorrah? What did they do? You remember what the Bible says? They laughed. But guess what happened to Solomon and Gomorrah? It was obliterated. And the point of it is, I mean, it's not just these kind of people that don't have a relationship with God. Basically, the Israelites as a whole laughed at prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, when particularly Jeremiah, when he tried and tried and tried to get them to repent. They basically laughed at him. Maybe not literally, but they turned a deaf ear. They weren't listening. They had paying attention. And what happened to them? Just what Jeremiah said. They were carried off into captivity. So the point of it all is this. People today even can dismiss this idea of a day of judgment as something, oh, that's just the talk of Christians. Oh, that's just the something this Bible that shouldn't be taken literally says. There's not really going to be a day of judgment, but what do you think is really going to happen one of these days? It's going to be a day of judgment. And so we need to be ready. And every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Even those tongues that laughed. Even those ones that dismissed the idea. They're going to find, oh, this is real. And it will be too late. I'm sorry, Matt. Go ahead. Right. That's exactly right. Which leads me to my next point. That's a good passage. Because we're going to be judged what's going to be judged are the things that we do in the flesh, things that we do with the body, Paul says. And that's just a way to say our outward actions are going to be judged. But it's interesting, and that passage says it, and there's many other passages that talk about the secret things. Now, we better pay attention to that. Even those of us who, oh, we know there's going to be a day of judgment. Well, that's great. We know that. But we better also know that even the secret things of the heart, God's going to hold us accountable for even things that nobody else sees. Look at, there's one passage that Matt just set forth. I hadn't even thought about that passage in term in being worded like that. But turn over to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, at verse 16, it says, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And there are many passages that make reference to that. God's going to judge the secrets of men. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke, the 12th chapter. And beginning at verse 1. It says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So he's dealing with something specific here with, of course, these Jewish leaders and obviously their hypocrisy. But in wording this at verse 2, he says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. And again, his thoughts may go beyond what we're talking about here in this particular verse, but the wording of that is exactly right with regard to judgment and all of us having to give an account. There's no secret thing that's not going to be revealed. That is to God. He knows everything. You can hide all kind of things to man, from man, but you can't hide anything from God. And you get out, as I often tell you to do, get out in the corners and see how many references there are. There's actually quite a few references to secret things being revealed. And even in connection with the day of judgment, that God, everything's going to be revealed. So we're going to be judged, you know, what we do in the flesh, what we do with our bodies, how we live outwardly, all of that is going to be under scrutiny. But even the secret things. And it is a third area, too, we might talk about. And these things overlap, of course. But a third thing is our words are going to be judged. You ever think about that? I know you have, but we ought to think about it more. Your words are going to be judged. There's one of, I think, I've always said, one of the scariest passages, I think, in the Bible is Matthew chapter 12. I believe it's in Matthew chapter 12. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Verse 36. Jesus, again, he says, I tell you, now watch, he is talking about what we're talking about. He's talking about the day of judgment. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Does that instill fear in anyone else other than me? On the day of judgment, you will give an account of every careless word. And so because of that, we have all kind of passages, and you know many of them, all kind of passages in the New Testament that tell us that we need to control our tongue. We need to watch what we say. Look over at the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And again, there's too many passages with regard to this that we would want to read here tonight, but Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. That's a powerful passage. It just came to my mind as I read that I meant to read that Sunday night, but I forgot with regard to preaching the gospel. So make the best use of your time towards those without. But now watch, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that ye may know how you ought to answer each person. Why? Because your words matter. And this passage reminds us, it's not just what you say. Like, you want to refrain from certain things, like lying and gossiping and that sort of thing. But no, just in your conversation, you have to be careful not only of what you say, but how you say it. And if you don't think that matters, you just think back to what Jesus said about the day of judgment. We're going to have to give an account, not just of the specific words that we use, but every careless word. That might be words, speaking words that we shouldn't speak, or it could be just be using certain words carelessly. Being sarcastic, being mean or unkind, even when you're preaching the truth. How does the Bible say we ought to preach the truth? In love. So that doesn't matter. I'm out here trying to win souls. You're going to have to give an account of every word. This is on the day of judgment. So, again, we could probably spend the whole class, we almost have, the whole class on judgment, but there is going to be a day of judgment. And Jesus is saying way back in John, his whole point, of course, is this is one of the reasons the Holy Spirit came. Is it worth us spending a class talking about judgment? Yes, this is the reason the Holy Spirit came, to convince and convict the world of judgment. And while you, I'm sure, being here tonight, and most of you being Christians, you already understand there is going to be a judgment. It goes deeper than that. You also better remember always that all of your works are going to be judged, your words are going to be judged, your secret things are going to be judged. That's what's happening on the day of judgment. And so we all better prepare ourselves the best we can for that. Now, you know, I've often said that we are Christians, and we talked about it Sunday. We have access to the cleansing blood of Christ, and so I never want to leave people thinking as Christians we have to shake and quake and be worried that, boy, that's a high standard I can't meet. Yes, we're gonna be judged by the things that we do in the body, whether they're good or evil. But as a Christian, and I repent of my sins, what happens with regard to the evil things that I do in the body? Are they going to be held against me on the day of judgment? No. Because God, as he said, will remember our sins no more. But, you know, we still have to live right. We have to repent of our sins. We have to be careful of how we live. Because, again, in the context of what we're talking about tonight, you don't know. How many Christians are there that think, you know, I'm just not... But God is a God of love, and I'm going to repent of that and get it all right and start living right. When are you going to do that? Well, maybe next Sunday or maybe the Sunday after that. Guess what might happen before that? You find yourself standing before Jesus, and it's too late. You think it's going to work? Well, you know, Jesus, tomorrow I was going, no, too late. So we have to take this seriously. We do. We are blessed by the grace of God. You don't have to be perfect in order to go to heaven, but you do have to be walking in the light. And you better not be putting that off, because we're all going to be judged one of these days. All right, let's go back to John then. And I thought it'd be worth our time talking a little bit about judgment, since that's what Jesus brings up. But let's try to cover a few verses here in this text. You remember, we're still in the upper room, probably, and he's getting ready to leave. They're getting ready to leave. And let's just remind ourselves about everything that's going on with these apostles. Because when you look down at verse 12, it says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." And we'll get to those verses, but the apostles right now, and we've already seen this, they are indeed distressed right now. Well, he begins the whole thing, "Let not your heart be troubled," in chapter 14. They are distressed right now because they have been following Jesus for all of these years, these 3.5 years. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they are absolutely sure in their mind what all of that means is he's about to usher in a kingdom, a physical kingdom, and they're going to be set free, and they're going to have a high place in this physical kingdom and have power over the Romans and every other nation, and they are truly looking forward to that. And they're starting to realize, they don't comprehend everything about his death, but by now what they do comprehend is he's going away. So we need to know, a part of their thinking is, what do you mean you're going away? What about the kingdom? When's that going to happen? Because they're not in their thinking, they're not expecting the Messiah to go away at all. They're expecting him to be put on his throne and they start ruling together. And they're starting to see. So their world really is being turned upside down. And that's why Jesus is spending so much of these chapters here in the upper room trying to comfort them. And he continues with that as we go forward. But as he says in verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." And we understand that, don't we? Like, the mind can only take so much information anyway. And he has taught them a lot of things, but there's some things they're just not ready for. And that's when, again, you just sort of remind yourself that of what really is going on with these particular and specific people. These Jews, these apostles, they have lived by the law of Moses their whole life. They were born into it. And all of that is about to change. And Jesus, he can't tell them everything about all of that right now, can he? Like, do you think it would be reasonable, even logical, for Jesus to, at this time, tell the apostles, you know what? In just a little while here, just a very short period of time, you're going to have to lay by in store upon the first day of the week, and tithing is going to be no more. You think they'd be ready for that?
They still are.
Yeah, many of the Jews still are. But now the apostles, of course, they, you know, they're the ones that gave us the information. But they weren't ready for that now. And I mean, they're all kind of things. Like if Jesus, they weren't ready for Jesus to tell them of the exact place of the Gentiles and God's scheme of things, that they would be on equal standing with them in this kingdom that was going to be established. Jesus, he couldn't tell all of them that now. And you know he could. Their minds would not have taken that. And so he's telling them now, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But there's going to come a time when they can. When is that? When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. That would include the truth of the place and the part of Gentiles in God's scheme of things. All truth. That would include the tithing, wouldn't it? That's going by the wayside. That you no longer have to observe the Sabbath, but now they are to worship on the first day of the week. That's part of this all truth. In fact, all truth covers how much truth? All truth. That's why we have used this passage over the years over and over to let people know this idea of later day revelation and new revelation coming along, that's all nonsense. The apostles were guided unto all truth, into all truth. And there is no more truth to be guided into. And again, as I talk about math and biology and any of that secular stuff, but everything that has to do with God's will, God's way, to worship the work that he wants us to do. The apostles were guided unto all truth. Now, you know, they couldn't possibly take all that in and even remember. You remember this is the fifth reference to the Holy Spirit in these chapters that we've been reading. And we found first the Holy Spirit came because they needed comfort. He was coming as that comforter, the helper, you remember. And then we found in the next reference that he was coming to remind them of the things that Jesus had taught them. Because they were just men. There's no way they could comprehend and even remember all the things Jesus had taught them for those 3.5 years. The Holy Spirit would help them. And then we found a passage where they were coming to, the Holy Spirit was coming to bear witness of Christ. Remember that. And then in this discussion we've just had, he was coming to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But now here in this passage, we find that he is coming to not only remind them of some things that Jesus taught, but to guide them and to all the rest of the things that God wants man to know about his work and his will and his way and all of that. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit did. And it began on the day of Pentecost when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, from that time forward, they began to have a clearer understanding of some of the things they weren't ready for at this point. And Jesus now here in John 16, he's just breaking that down to them that right now, there's a lot of things I need to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Now, let's the bell is going to ring. We won't get too many more verses. So let me just ask this. Is there an application of that today? I think there is when you stop and think about it. Like, there's a time when people just can't bear any more information at the moment. And particularly this is true when we baptize someone into Christ. Does a person come out of the waters of baptism just he has or she has the same kind of knowledge that you have, having studied the Word of God, been a Christian for the past 20 years? They come out of the water of baptism knowing everything you know? No, you can't possibly flood them with everything right away. And what that just means to us is we have to have patience with people. How many times do you think it's happened where we baptized some people and I mean for months, and let me tell you something, sometimes, and I know sometimes it's habit, but sometimes for years, someone will keep saying to me, Pastor, I'm not a pastor. Oh, yeah, I know that. And then a few weeks later, hey, Pastor, well, I'm not a pastor. But when you were brought up in a Baptist church, let's say, for 30 years, you know, those things are hard to get out of your mind, aren't they? And what do you think I do every time? Let's go to my office. We got to talk. Don't you call me Pat. No, of course not. Usually, I don't say anything. Because, you know, I realize in time, they'll hear sermons and things. And depending, there's times when I have said something. It just depends. But, you know, there's times when I realize this person understands the truth and is growing and he'll get there. And so it reminds me of what Jesus said to his disciple. I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear it all right now. We should understand that and have some patience with particularly babes in Christ as they work their way out of things like denominationalism and all the false teaching. They may have come to understand the true one church, and they may come to understand, you know, everything that centers around that. But there's a lot of things that they have practiced for years. It's going to take some time. So we need to have patience. And all right, did I hear the second bell or no? So now I'm hearing things. Yeah, you did. Okay. All right, we'll pick up there next week.